All right, well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm excited to be able to preach tonight. Pastor asked me a couple weeks ago if I'd be willing to fill the pulpit tonight while he was out of town. I'm excited to do that. And I wasn't, as soon as he said it, my mind went to this passage we're going to look at tonight. And for the last couple weeks, there's been times where I've been trying to pull away from it. It's not necessarily what I wanted to preach. I wasn't quite ready to preach this, but every time I thought to preach something else, God kept taking me back to this passage. I've been studying Romans in my personal study since the beginning of the new year, and it's just been exciting to see all that's in it, the depth that's in here. And this verse that we're going to look at, we're going to look at Romans 1 verse 16, it just seems like keeps jumping off the page to me. It comes up in conversations as I speak to people, and God's just really laid it on my heart. So let's dive in. Romans 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people coming together to gather to hear your word. Lord, I pray you would just speak through me, help me speak clearly, and just share what you've laid on my heart. Bless this time, just now I pray. Amen. Like I said, I love this book so far. I'm not all the way through it yet, but I'm working through it. And I love the way Paul starts this book, right? Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God," right? Paul says, "I am a servant of God," right? You could say, "I'm a bondservant. I am a slave," right? He has given himself, sold himself into service for Christ, right? For what? He says, "I'm separated unto the gospel." He's set apart for the gospel. His purpose, his mission, what God has called him to is to share the gospel to the world, right? If you take Romans and you boil it down, right, you get kind of, maybe boil it way down, there's tons in here, but you get to the point where Paul's like, "Hey, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news," right? The bad news is we're all sinners. We're all heading to hell, right? We have no chance. He says, but the good news is God loves us and he came along and sent his son to save us, right? The gospel, that is the good news, right? It is the power of God to work in my life, in your life, salvation. Salvation from that eternal death, eternal separation from God. So what is the gospel? Paul lays it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also have received, and wherewith ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Right? That's the gospel. That's God's love for us, right? The gospel is really God. He is just showing his love towards us, right? 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." Well, that's real love, right? Not the side that I love God. Of course I should. I do, right? He saved me, right? The amazing part of that relationship is the fact that God loves me, right? I'm the sinner. I am nothing lovely, right? But we have a God who showed his love to something that's so unlovely. And just how amazing is that? Willing to send his son, right? My sin separates me from God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned," right? Death separates us from God, right? When Adam and Eve, when they ate that forbidden fruit, right? They didn't die instantly. They didn't just collapse, fall over dead. But there was death. There was separation between them and God, right? That's when the death started, right? God created us to have a relationship with him, and sin entered and broke that relationship. But we have a good, loving God that he had a plan to redeem us, right? That plan involves sending his only son, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came to this earth from a perfect heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died for my sin, right? He took my penalty, he took my price, right? And was crucified, right? And he was put in a grave. But he didn't stay in the grave, right? He rose from the grave. He had victory over death, right? rose from the grave and then ascended up into heaven and is now seated by his Father. And anyone that believes in him, right, puts their faith in Jesus Christ is made righteous. When God looks at me, when God looks at you, if you've trusted him as your Savior, he doesn't see my filth, right? He doesn't see your filth. He sees the righteousness of his Son, right? And I have hope for eternal home in glory, right? The gospel, it is the power of God, right, to work in my life, in your life, salvation, right? The gospel has power. That's what this verse says, is the power of God to work salvation. The Greek word for power that's used here is dunamis, right? And from what I understand, it's the idea of this supernatural power, right? It's actually where we get our word dynamite, I heard. So when I believe that kind of starts giving us an idea of the type of power that God is working with here, right? Yes, dynamite, it can be used for destruction and to destroy things, but it can also be used for good, right? I was thinking as America was heading west and they were building train tracks and roads and all the things across the country and they'd have to move mountains, right? They used dynamite to transform landscapes, right? They used dynamite when they did, when they created Mount Rushmore, right? They would drill and place charges and blow up pieces and carve that sculpture, right? This dynamite was used for good. It had the power to transform hard rock, right? And that kind of gives us an idea of the kind of power that God is working with, it, the kind of power that he has, right? Like I said, the bad news is we in our own selves can't save ourselves, right? We are destined to hell. In my own strength, I can't do anything, but with God's power, I can be saved. I can have salvation. I need this power for salvation. I need God to step in and do a work for me, right? That's the gospel. That's the power God is working with. And then Paul goes on to say, this power is unto salvation. And here when Paul is talking about salvation, I think it goes beyond just the idea of trusting Christ as your Savior. Now, don't get me wrong, that is in there. That is a part of it. But when Paul talks about salvation here, he's trying to communicate maybe three pieces to salvation. There's the first part of justification, that moment when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and he saves us from our sins, right? He declares us righteous, right? But then in addition to that, Paul's trying to communicate sanctification, right? That is the process where a child of God is transformed, right, from what he was to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Now, on this side of heaven, we're never going to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ, right? But that's when the third piece of this salvation comes in, when God, the glorification, when God gives us our glorified body, when we meet Jesus, right, in heaven, and we receive our glorified bodies in heaven, right? So there's these three pieces that Paul is trying to communicate when he says salvation. It's the justification, it's the sanctification, and it's the glorification of a believer, right? So we're going to dive into this just a little bit. We see justification. This is when God declares us righteous, right? God declares a sinner righteous because of the work that Jesus did, right? It's a legal declaration. It's an act of God, right? It's received by faith and it's based on the work that Christ did, right? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration to the renewing of the Holy Ghost, right? Justification is nothing that I do, right? It's a supernatural power of God that brings justification, that brings salvation. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean things, and our unrighteousness is as filthy rags, right? That's all I can bring, right? My best work, right? All the good that I can do, the Bible says it's as filthy rags. It's disgusting. If I get to heaven without being saved, justified by Christ, and I say, God, here's all my good deeds, he says, what a disgusting pile, right, of nothing, right? That's all I can bring, right, is nothing, right? But what does Jesus do, right? In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for when we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right, verse 6 says, when we were weak, powerless, helpless, there's nothing I can do on my own. Right, verse 7 says, rarely, right, would someone die for even a good person. Right, but then the amazing, verse 8 says, but God, right, he came and he died for a sinner like me. He took my place. Why? Because he loves me. Right, he was willing to send his son and die for me, pay that price for me. And what do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to cry out in faith. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right, that's all we have to do is cry out to Jesus to be saved, and he will save our soul. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The end of that verse says, for as by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, this shows, right, it's not of me. It's not of the works in me. It's nothing that I do. I can't do enough good things to earn salvation, right? It is what Jesus did for me that justifies me. I can't do anything to add to my salvation. I have no power over that. It is only the power of God, the power of the gospel that can bring salvation. So that's justification. That's the first piece that Paul is talking about. And we move on to this idea of sanctification. And honestly, I can say, I wish this wasn't in here. I wish that when we got saved, when we were justified, I wish that God would give us a perfect body here, right? Sometimes I wish this process, we could skip over this process of being transformed. And when we get saved, we don't have the desire to sin. All we have is a desire to glorify God in all that we do. Because that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to, in everything that we do, bring glory to God. But that's not the way God planned it. He said there's justification, then he had sanctification, right? That's the process where God takes the believer and he begins to transform them. Right, to shape them, to mold them more and more into the image of his son, right? And that's the process we're all in right now. If you're saved, that's where you're at. You're being molded and transformed to more and more reflect the image of Jesus Christ, right? This is actually what we are in youth group on Sunday mornings. This is what we're studying, this process of being transformed to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. But this is how God planned it. Like I said, if it was up to me, I would have skipped this process. I would have rather, once you're saved, you just live a perfect life. But that's not how God designed it. No, we get to be transformed. God gets to transform us to reflect his son's image, right? When we get saved, when we're justified, God gets this messy lump of clay, right? And in that clay, there's dirt, there's gravel, there's sand, there's roots, right? There's grass maybe. And he begins to take that and he begins to mold that and shape that into a beautiful sculpture that reflects his son. I was watching something about a potter getting clay ready. He dug clay out of the dirt, right? And to clean that up, he had to dry it out, pound it into powder, sift it, rehydrate it. And this process of him creating something that he could use to create a masterpiece, right? And that's what God's doing. He is molding us. He's shaping us. He's taking this raw clay and transforming it to reflect the image of his son. And that's the sanctification process, right? And how does this work? How does this sanctification happen? The study we've been doing in youth group, I've really enjoyed. I can't dive into everything that it talks about, but there's a couple of passages that jump out that I enjoy. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? You've been justified. Now our only response can be to be a living sacrifice, right? An offering to God that's holy, that's set apart, right? That's pleasing to God, right? We've been saved by a loving God, right? Our only reasonable response is to live a life pleasing and glorifying to him, to constantly be changing and more reflecting the image of his son. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are transformed into this holy, acceptable sacrifice, right? By diving into God's word, right? By letting God's word transform us, by coming to church, by iron sharpening iron, right? By when God reveals something to you, when he illuminates something, a truth to our heart, right? To applying it and transforming our lives to better glorify God, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all with open faces, that's has the idea of an unobstructed view, beholding as in a glass, you could say a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, right? Justification happens in a moment, right? We get saved, we are declared righteous. Sanctification is a process, right? As we dive into God's word, as he reveals truths, right? We are transformed from one degree of glory to another. It doesn't happen all at once, right? It is a slow process that takes years, right? I wish it didn't, but it does, right? We've all experienced that things where God's shown us, we finally get right in our life, whatever. It can take time for this transformation to take. And like I said, it's not complete until the day we die and we meet Jesus face to face, right? And then we get to that final piece of when Paul says salvation, the glorification, right? Right, glorification when believers, we are fully and forever transformed to share in Christ's glory when we receive our perfect bodies in heaven one day, right? Philippians 3:21 says this, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned to the likeness of his glorious body, according to the working whereby as he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Right, God is going to take our vile body, and right, he is going to transform that, right, into the to fashion to his, like his glorious body. What a day that is going to be someday, right? And it's a work that he can do. Why? Because he has power over all things, right? Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified, right? Paul writes this in the past tense, right? The idea there, he is indicating that it is as good as complete in the eyes of God, right? One day, if you are a believer, you are going to have a glorified body, right? We are going to live eternally with God in heaven. What an amazing gospel, right? What amazing power, right? God justifies us. He declares us righteous, right? He sanctifies us. He patiently works with us and transforms us to better reflect his son. And God glorifies us. Today we will receive our glorified bodies. But I skipped a piece in this verse, and I think it's a piece that most has been jumping out to me lately when Paul says at the beginning of verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? I used to read this, and I probably thought maybe more of the idea of like somebody who is embarrassed, right, to go out and share the good news, right? Oh, they're ashamed to witness, to share the gospel. And I think that's in here, right? That is in this passage, and I think it applies. But as I read this, I think Paul might have maybe a little deeper meaning. Maybe he's thinking a little deeper here, right? Ashamed, the idea of being embarrassed because of one's actions, characteristics, or association. I think Paul might be thinking, I'm not embarrassed, right, of how far the gospel can reach to justify somebody, right? The power of God can reach into the most shameful places, right, and save a soul, right? Places that I'm going to withdraw from, places I'm going to pull away from, places I think there's no hope there, right? But the power of God can reach there. I was watching a documentary, and it was talking about there's like tunnels under Las Vegas, right? And they're filled with homeless people, right? They're dark and disgusting and gross, right? And as I'm watching that, I'm like, man, I would not want to touch that, right? But then I thought to myself, you know, God's love can reach that. The gospel can reach that. Someone has to take it there, but God can reach that place. Somewhere that I think is gross and disgusting, it's embarrassing, right? God's gospel isn't, it's not ashamed of that. It'll go into that place and it will save a soul, right? God calls us to be part of this, right? He calls us to share the good news, to step towards that mess, right? and point people to Jesus. Look at Jesus. He was called a friend of sinners, right? Often I find myself, right, hey, I'll be your friend once you're like me. I'll be your friend once you're coming to church. I'll be your friend once you look like me, right? But God calls us to be a friend of sinners. I'm not saying, right, participate in a sinful lifestyle, right? That's not what I'm saying at all. But we can be a friend, and we can point these people to Jesus, right? And we don't have to be ashamed of how far the gospel can reach, right? It reaches into the grossest places, right, and saves them. It saved me. I was not lovely, right? I was disgusting, and God saved me, right? But beyond just the saving, right, beyond just that initial justification, right, Paul, I think, is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right, that works to transform a believer, to reveal, to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, right? When we get saved, right, we're not perfect, right? We're saved, and we still have all that baggage, right? And God is working in that mess to sanctify his people, right? And Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of that, right? When a believer gets saved, he's still messy, and we don't have to be ashamed of the work that God does in that sanctification process. This may take years, right? How many of us have struggled, right, with something for years? And we're ashamed of it, and we won't go get the help we need, right? Because we are embarrassed, right? Right? Paul says, don't be ashamed, right? God knows where we are. He knows what's in our heart. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of that. Come, get the help you need. Right? I want to transform you. I want to make you a reflection of my son, right? That's his goal. And that means getting all the nasty out of that clay so it can reflect what it's supposed to reflect, right? Maybe you've been saved for years and, right, you've fallen into sin. You've given into temptation, and that's embarrassing. What if people find out what I've done, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Right? God is working to transform and restore that relationship, right? However embarrassing, however shameful it might be, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the work that God can do in the mess. When the power of God works to draw a sinner to salvation, right, or when it works to transform a believer to more reflect the image of Jesus Christ, right, that brings glory to God, right? What a testimony that is. I think in sometimes the messier the story, right, the greater the testimony, right? Think of Paul's life, right? He was a persecutor of the church, right? He was killing Christians. I imagine the church must have been fearful of him. They probably hate him. They were probably ready for someone to knock him off, right? But God had another plan, right? The power of God came down and touched his life in a miraculous way and transformed him, right, to be one of the greatest witnesses of the gospel. Look at how far the gospel can go, right, and how the power that it holds, right? Sometimes in our minds we limit it, but God, it's unlimited how it can transform a life, right? As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the testimony of John Newton, right? The author of Amazing Grace, right? And maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. But right in the 18th century, he was a slave trader. Man, what a shameful job. What a terrible place to be. How dark, how gross, how shameful. Right, but one day he was on his boat, whatever, a storm comes, and he cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, have mercy on us. Right, and the ship didn't sink, right? He survived the storm. Right, so he gets back, and he continues in that slave trading business. Right, but he dives into God's Word and starts reading God's Word. And years later, didn't happen overnight, years later, God saved his soul. He was justified. And I wish I could tell you that moment, man, he stopped. No more slave trading, nope. For years, he continued in that industry, right? And you're thinking, how? How could that happen? How many of us, right, we've harbored sin in our lives after salvation, right? Same as him, right? But after years of God working on his life, right, he finally said, I can't do this. This is wicked. This does not reflect my Savior. And he pushed that out, right? And then he began to oppose it and fight against it, right? He later became a preacher, right? That's an amazing testimony, right? And that gives God glory, right? What a testimony that brings so much glory to God, that shows the power that God can work in salvation, right? To bring someone like that to the point of a pastor, a preacher, someone who's sharing the word of God, pointing people to Jesus, right? Guys, this is an amazing gospel, and it's got power, right? And sometimes we pull away from different things, but God says, I want to work in that mess. I want to transform that mess, right? For my glory, right? When that mess is transformed, it brings God glory, right? I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel and its transforming work that can be done in my life or yours, right? We don't need to be either, right? If someone comes to you, right, and they said, hey, I need help, right? Don't be embarrassed. Rejoice that someone is coming, right? When an unbeliever comes and they don't look like us, they want to know Christ, rejoice in that, right? God is working. His power is bringing people to justification and sanctification. Now, I know this is the Sunday night crowd, right? But God can still be working through this in here, right? Maybe there's one out here who never put their faith in Jesus Christ, right? I would say tonight could be that day, right? You're like, oh, man, but I have been coming to church for a long time. How embarrassing would it be, right, for me to get saved tonight? God says, hey, I'm not ashamed of that. That's part of it. That's God's power working in your life. Maybe it's the sanctification process. Maybe you're sitting there going, man, I have struggled with something for years, and it's embarrassing, and it's shameful. Man, I don't want to get help. What will people think? Right? What will people think of me if they find out who I really am? God says, hey, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed by that. I want to transform you. I want to mold you to more and more reflect the image of my son. Right? That is what God is doing through the gospel. He is working to transform our lives, to save souls and transform lives. Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't let that keep you from allowing God to work in your lives. Come find help, right? If you need salvation, come speak to me, Brother Tyler, any of us, a friend, right? Let us point you to Jesus, right? Let this be the day for you of justification when you trust Christ as your Savior. If there's someone sitting out there and you struggle with something that you feel is too shameful for the church, God, Paul here is there saying, don't let that hinder you. Don't be embarrassed. Come, get the help you need. Find the help you need to be transformed, right? While we're here, right, God is working in the mess of justification, the mess of sanctification, right? One day we'll be glorified, and what a wonderful day that will be. But while we're here, man, it's messy, and God is working. He says, don't be embarrassed of the mess. He says, I'm not. That is a testimony to my goodness, right? My love for you, the fact that I will come and I will work in the mess, right, amongst my people, right? Out there in the world, he'll work in that mess to draw people to himself. And he is working to justify and sanctify his people for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Dearly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we're able to just dive into your word. Lord, I pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, the power that it has to work in our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would seek to point people to you, not be embarrassed of the mess. Lord, and I pray even in our lives, if there's something that we are ashamed of, that we would be willing to get the help we need to better reflect your image. Lord, I pray you would bless the rest of our night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, thank you for joining us tonight. You are dismissed.
I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer that is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we could however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us, and I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.